Thank you, Blake. Happy St. Patrick's Day to you this morning. I think that's very appropriate in the Lord's Church. St. Patrick's Day has been turned into something that would have been unimaginable by St. Patrick. And I think the church should celebrate the grand missionary work of that great missionary of the faith. Well, a lot of you are aware of the surgery that I had last August that went so well. What you may not be aware of is all the ongoing medicine that I will now have to take for the rest of my life. I take beta blockers, I take pressure pills, I take blood thinners, and I take statins to lower my cholesterol. 6 pills every morning, 4 pills every night. Bitter pills that I have to swallow. And largely, not solely, but largely because of my own doing. That's the worst part of it. I know I did this to myself because of a bad habit that I allowed to ruin my health. It took 6 decades to catch up with me, but it did. And I promised to share my bad habit with you this morning. And a lot of you have been wondering what my bad habit is. You know, what's the preacher going to own up to right out in front of God and everybody? And I can assure you this is not going to get embarrassing or anything. I mean, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. I've never struggled with drugs or alcohol. I've had a doctor or two tell me it would do me good to take a little bit of wine in the evening, a little ounce, and I've tried and I just cannot. I've tried. I've had well-meaning friends told me they've got some good stuff, you know, that, and I'd rather take NyQuil, you know. It's just, I don't understand what people get out of it. I don't mismanage money. I've never taken money out of the church coffers. I've never had an affair. I've never been unfaithful to my wife, and I've never inhaled. So I've never done any of the usual things that usually make the front page of the paper whenever a preacher goes astray. But that doesn't mean that I don't struggle with a bad habit, because I do, and it has absolutely ruined my health. And as we'll see, it's very displeasing to God, just as displeasing to God as any of those other things that I mentioned. And it presents a terrible witness to the watching world that a preacher would be struggling with such a thing as I struggle with. In fact, the scripture that Ashley read to us this morning is prefaced by these two statements. Ashley didn't read the two preceding statements, but before her scripture, the apostle said, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." And then Paul goes on to say, as Ashley read, "Stop worrying, start praying, and let the peace of God guard your heart." But before the Lord's apostle gives those pills for us to swallow, he reminds us that there are others that are going to be affected if we don't take our medicine. He calls them everyone. Everyone around us who sees us needs to see us being reasonable, is the word translated in our text this morning, epikeis, which means to resemble upon, to make a copy upon, like putting an original on the table with a photocopier and closing the lid and hitting copy, and a facsimile comes out below of the original above. Everyone around us needs to see that reasonableness of our faith. Everyone around us needs to see our face reflecting our faith. They have that right. They have that expectation. You say you're a Christian. You say you believe in Jesus. You say you believe in a good and gracious God who loves you and takes care of you and watches out over you and is more than capable of doing anything for you. Well, act like it. Act like it. Let your reasonableness, your facsimile, the copy, let everyone see that you truly believe God is in charge and taking care of these things. And reasonable is not how my primary physician sees me when I come into his office with all my hypertension disorders. That's how they're classified. Everything that's wrong with me right now is under the chapter of hypertension diseases. And my doctor has actually told me in his office, Gus, isn't there something in the Bible about not worrying? And I looked at Dr. Bourne and I said, oh great, how much is that little piece of advice going to cost me? But my doctor knows, not just because he's a physician, but also because he's a Christian. He knows, I've been told not to do what I'm doing. Why are you worrying? Don't worry. Isn't there something in the Bible about not worrying? Now, worse still, one of my tennis buddies, who is not a Christian, reminds me in the midst of tight matches, don't worry, be happy. Now, he's Polish, but he knows that American song. And he'll sing it to me sometimes when I'm his partner playing on a tennis court and the match is tight and I'm trying to work a strategy that'll get us out of this tight spot. And Ritzard's his name, and Ritzard will look over at me and he'll either say or sing, don't worry, be happy. Because he knows, not even being a Christian, he knows I should be singing a happier tune instead of fretting and fuming my way through a beautiful afternoon. I'm out on the tennis court playing and worrying. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And besides that, remember the Lord is at hand. Some translations say the Lord is near. And that can be in time or place. Often when the Bible talks about the Lord being at hand or the Lord being near, it's talking about his second return, his coming again. It's near. And that ought to be a strong motivator for the way we live our lives. The Lord could come today. Amen? He's at hand. He's near. But it can also mean spatially or in place, that the Lord is with us. He's near. Why are you worrying? It's not just my physician and my tennis buddy who sees me worrying. The Lord sees me too. And it's the same Lord who's told me to cast all my cares upon Him, because He cares for who? For me. Now, do I believe Him? Do I believe Him when He promises that? The same Lord who said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will go with you right to the very end of the world. Gus, are you acting like that? Like the Lord is with you? John MacArthur says, worry strikes a blow at the very person and character of God. God says, Gus, don't worry. I'm here. I got this. And when I worry, I turn and I say, do you really have this? I need to stop doing that. I need to stop worrying. Just stop it. That's the first pill that the Lord gives for me to swallow this morning. Maybe some of you as well. Stop it. Have you ever had someone, especially over you, tell you, stop it! Stop it! No more worrying. Nada. Not any. Medes is the Greek word. Medes. That's a compound. Me means not in the Greek. And ace means numeral one. Medes. Do not be anxious about anything. Not one thing. And I want to say, yeah, but Lord, and the Lord says, not one thing. But how about not one thing? Well, what if you're not listening? Not one thing. And I got to tell you, I find that so frustrating. We can't worry not even about one thing. Because when I look around, it seems like there's a whole lot to worry about. I look around here, and I see all that needs to be prepared to have a service like this for so many folks that'll be coming. I often feel like Martha, who looked around at all that needed to be done when Jesus and his 12 and the crowd that they would draw to her house were coming. All the preparations that needed to be made for who knows how many. The Bible says Martha was distracted with so much serving, and she went up to the Lord and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." There must have been so much to do to take care of so many people, to give them a proper welcoming, as we try to do here at the Lord's Licking Valley Church. I sympathize with Martha. Why isn't someone helping her? And I want Jesus to say to her, "Mary, help your sister Martha." That's what I want Jesus to say. Help her. And James and John, it wouldn't hurt you two to roll up your sleeves and help them too. But the Lord doesn't say that. The Lord answers her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious about so many things." Anxious in the Greek means to be divided in mind. To have your mind set on more than one thing at a time. Anybody have that problem? 2 o'clock in the morning? 3 o'clock in the morning? Anxious about so many things, divided in mind, troubled about many things. But Jesus says only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, and it'll not be taken from her. You can join her, but what she's chosen will not be taken away from her. She's chosen that which is better, Jesus says. She's decided to listen to Jesus and let God run the world. Huh. Never thought about that. Who is it that's really got the whole world in his hand? What? How did we sing that song again? He's got the whole world. Was that Gus? I can't do that. Mary's decided to listen to Jesus, let God run the world. Unless I miss my guess, there's a whole lot of us who could sleep more and smile more if we'd join her. And I know because I'm one of them. Now we're going to learn in our life groups that begin this week, a new series. We're going to learn that stress-related illnesses now cost our country an estimated $300 billion a year. Just the medical costs and lost wages. $300 billion a year. That's how much stress there is in our country. I dread to think how much it's cost me. I'm the Adrian Monk of our family. Anyone watch that television show? My kids, they look at that and they point at me. I'm the Adrian Monk. I can't go anywhere without going back to the house. You don't know how tough it is to live with me. There's one person who does. Maybe two who does. I don't go anywhere without having to go back to the house and checking the doors and making sure the stove's turned off and the alarm's turned on and my go bags packed for every possible occasion. Now, of course, my bag's always ready. You guys are probably saying, "What's a go bag?" I've got a go bag. I couldn't go to sleep if I didn't have a go bag. I keep it right by my bed, and I've got a go bag packed so that in the middle of the night, no matter what happens, Gus has got this. Yet how many times have I driven down Dayton Road only to turn around and drive back to check to see if I shut the garage door? And of course, when I get back, it's always shut. I'm obsessive. And those who live with me know it because they've had to live with me in my obsessive compulsiveness. I wake up in the middle of the night. I can't go back to sleep because I'm worrying about things. Things that I can't do anything about except make matters worse by worrying about them. So this week we'll hear Max Lucado say that that's the difference between realistic fear and illegitimate worry. He'll say, fear sees a real threat and responds accordingly. Worry only imagines one. fear, sees a real threat, and responds accordingly. Worry only imagines threats. Fear sees the snake in the grass and walks around it. While worry says, there might be a snake in the grass. And so we never walk barefoot out there lest we cross paths with one. Which just makes common sense to an old worry wart like me. Why would anyone risk going out barefoot and take the chance of being bit by a snake in the grass? But then I've missed out on a lot of barefoot walks in the park that I could have really enjoyed, feeling the bend of the blades beneath my feet and the press of the earth between my toes. I don't get to feel that because I worried too much to take my shoes off. It's a curse of my own making. And I'm sure I'm not alone. Our life groups are going to tell us that 17% of us will feel the effect of a panic attack sometime in our life. One out of five of us will, our systems will shut down because of sheer panic. We won't know what to do. I don't know where they got that figure, but it sounds like there's a whole lot of us who are going to need help if we're going to make it to the point that we can kick our shoes off and enjoy a barefoot walk in the park. And yet that's exactly what Scripture tells us to do. We heard Ashley read it. Just prior to her reading, we're told not once but twice, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say unto you, rejoice. Be happy. And quite frankly, that verse would give me just one more thing to worry about. Worrying how God is so much against worrying. If it weren't for another pill that God gives me to take this morning, and that's the pill of prayer. God's word says stop worrying, but it doesn't stop there. God's word says stop worrying and start what? Praying. And I'm so glad it does, because the best way to eliminate a bad habit is to replace it with a good one. It would have been a bitter pill for me to swallow if the Bible just simply said, stop worrying. Stop doing what you've been doing all your life. Because to me, there truly is a lot to worry about. There really are snakes out there in the grass. I'm not making that up. I've seen them. Now, granted, they're not in every yard, but they are out there. And I know because I'm the preacher who gets the phone call saying, are you the preacher that gets rid of snakes? I don't know how that has gotten around, but it has. And I usually ask him, have you got a hoe or a shovel? Or do I have to bring one? I think they think I want to show up with a gun or something, or a net or something. Have you got a hoe or a shovel? We'll take care of it. But I've never shown up barefoot. And if all the Bible said to me this morning was, gosh, you got a bad habit there and you need to get rid of that because the Lord's near. If that's all the Bible did without telling me how to do that, just ignoring the fact that there really are snakes out there, if the Bible said, just ignore that fact, go on dancing barefoot through the grass singing, que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see, que sera, sera. If that's what the Bible told me to do, I don't think I'd have much chance of burying this bad habit that's been haunting my life for 62 years. Because I know there are snakes in some of the grasses out there. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible says stop worrying, but it doesn't stop there. Instead, the Bible says, do not be anxious about anything, Gus, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Stop worrying and start praying. Now that's a whole nother ball game. That's a reminder to me of just who God is. and what God has done in the past that I'm giving him thanks for, and how that proves how God can be trusted in the future. That God really is the one who has the whole world in his hands. That God is really the one who runs this world. God's the one in charge, not Gus. It's why one of my youth leaders taught me this little ditty when I was nothing but an itty bitty. She said, "Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, rest fully on his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray?" Remember Lynn? Gene Tennant. I learned that song more than a half century ago. I wish I had learned that lesson that went along with it. Would have given me who knows how many more nights of restful sleep, and maybe added who knows how many more years to my life. And maybe I wouldn't have the ulcers and the acid reflux and the high blood pressure and the blocked arteries that I have today. I did this to myself. Now, I hope I haven't given anyone the idea that I don't pray. That would not be true, because I do. I pray about everything. I worry that I didn't pray about enough things. I even prayed before this sermon this morning. But my problem is, after taking all my burdens to the Lord, I don't leave them there. I don't honor the memory of another song that I was taught that says, "Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." I take my burdens to the Lord all the time. I really think he gets tired of hearing me, because he knows just as soon as I take my burdens to him, I'm going to take them right back. I go to him in prayer with all my burdens in tow. I tell the Lord I don't know what I'm going to do. I ask the Lord if he'll take care of them, because I can't, and only he can. And then I've no longer said amen, then gotten off my knees, and I'm picking my burdens right back up, and I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do about them all over again. Even though the Bible very clearly says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. But instead of waiting upon the Lord's deliverance, I try to manufacture a deliverance of my own. I'm clearly ignoring what the Lord says when he says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. And then you shall glorify me. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Rivers won't overwhelm you. Fire won't burn you. Flame won't consume you." Those bring up images of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to me, walking through the fiery furnace. Moses leading the children of Israel across the Red Sea. Jonah in the belly of the great fish. You know, Jonah tells us of how he went to the Lord with his concern. He said, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress." He's in the belly of the great fish. I bet he did pray. And he said, "The Lord answered me out of the belly of Sheol," which is the Hebrew word for the death, the place where dead people go. He'd already counted himself off as dead. "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you, Lord, heard my voice. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head." I mean, you could just imagine being in the belly of the great fish. "Went down to the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." He really didn't expect to come back up. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And who gets the credit after that? It's the Lord. That wasn't something that Jonah manufactured on his own. No more than that man who was nearly swallowed by a well off the coast of South Africa manufactured an escape on his own. If you've read his account or seen his interview, he very clearly said, all I could do was hold my breath. I mean, there was nothing else I could do. I expected the well to pull me down. I mean, you can't fight a 15-ton animal. And sometimes that's all you can do, is just hold your breath and pray. But I'm wondering if I prayed the right way, if maybe I wouldn't be holding my breath quite so much, and my blood pressure wouldn't be going up so much, and my arteries wouldn't be closing so much. If I could just stop worrying and start praying and leaving these matters for which I prayed about with God. I wonder if the peace of God wouldn't guard my heart. Maybe I need to give that a better try. I like what someone posted on our highway sign this week. If you saw that, the sign reads, iPad, try I pray. God is listening. That's what the Bible says, pray. Somebody who knew what I'd be preaching about this morning sent me this graphic, which shows what looks like a battle-worn knight, no longer wearing shining armor, but down on his knees with his head fallen face to the ground. And the caption reads, "The devil saw me with my head down, and he thought he'd won, until I said, Amen." And the battle was just begun. That's when the real fight begins. Until we've said amen, we cannot be like John Paul Jones and say, I have not yet begun to fight. Because in our own strength, we have fought and we're losing badly. And the Bible says we need to stop doing that. We need to stop worrying. We need to start praying and let the peace of God guard our hearts. I've got to tell you, that would be such a great relief to me. What that verse says there. Now maybe that's why that verse is the most highlighted verse on the Amazon Kindle app. I don't know if anyone reads off of Amazon. I do. But the most highlighted book on Amazon is the Bible. And the most highlighted passage in all the Bible on Amazon is our scripture reading this morning. More people highlight these two verses than any verses in the Bible. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at these two verses in our life groups. Do not be anxious about anything, not one thing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why is that the most highlighted passage in the Bible? Could it be that this is what people are looking for today? A little peace. Just a little peace in the midst of a troubled life. When there are really so many things out there to worry about that you really can't do anything about. Jesus said, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Therefore, do not be anxious. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Three times in 10 short verses, Jesus tells us, do not worry. That comes from his Sermon on the Mount, three chapters, Matthews 5, 6, and 7. And only about prayer does Jesus say more. He says more about worry than anything in his sermon, other than prayer, which is the solution to worry. The first time when Jesus says, don't be anxious in the Sermon on the Mount, he uses the present tense. He's telling people like me who are worrying, stop it. If you're worrying, stop it. Stop worrying. And then twice, Jesus uses the aorist tense, telling people not to start. So if you're a worrywart like me, already worrying, ruining your life, setting a terrible witness before everyone who's watching you that knows you ought to be living better than this, and saying something terrible about God who says, I got this. If you're worrying, stop it. And if you haven't yet made a habit of doing this and ruining your health and your witness by picking up such a bad habit, Jesus says, don't start. There's nothing good that can come from this. If you're worrying, stop. If you haven't started, good for you, and don't. The movie Bridge of Spies is a Hollywood dramatization about all the backroom negotiations that went on between the Soviet Union and the United States back in the Cold War. A Soviet spy had been captured and was now in U.S. custody, but a U.S. pilot had been shot down over to the Soviet Union in a U-2 spy plane. So each of the two countries had a spy in their custody. This is something that really happened in U.S. Soviet history. And all through the movie, both men could have easily and legally lost their lives at any moment in the hands of their captors because they were convicted spies. And several times throughout the movie, it looked like that very well may be what was going to happen. And yet each time when the Soviet spy was asked by his U.S. captors if he was worried as to what might happen to him, the Soviet spy answers the same way in the movie each time. Aren't you worried? And the Soviet spy would say, would that help? Would that help if he worried? And he sounded like he was more than willing to give it a try if it would help. I mean, he's facing the death penalty. He'd be willing to try anything that would help. But worrying wasn't about to change the chances of a better outcome for him, was it? Well, what will? If there were just some pill that we could take that would make worry go away. The Bible says there is. The Bible says, speaking of God, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. He has stopped worrying and started praying. And now, the peace of God guards his heart. No longer is he trying to do it himself. And I tell this to you in hopes that you will pray more and worry less and let the peace of God guard your heart as well. Because I can tell you this, you do this and your heart will thank you in coming years. And God's people said, amen. Speaking of peace, that's why Christ has come. It's why he died upon the cross for our sins, to give us everlasting peace with God. Would you stand with me? Thank you. Lord God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, our Savior, who in the midst of our enmity with you came down and took upon himself our sins and the punishment they deserved, so that your justice could be fulfilled, sin could be punished, and yet we could be forgiven and have peace with you in heaven forever. We would pray, Lord, that we would live like people who have received such peace, that everyone around us would be able to see it, and perhaps someone this morning would want it and would, through Jesus Christ, receive peace with you. I would pray, Lord, before they would leave this building, they would stop, perhaps at the beginning point, and speak and ask, how can this peace be mine? And we pray this morning they could leave here worrying less, praying more, and having your peace guard their heart forever. That's our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray it. God's people said.